Well, today is a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So thankful that you are joining us today as we look at a minor prophet, and that is the prophet Joel. And the prophet Joel is an interesting book in the Bible. There's some significant events that happen in the book of Joel. There's some central themes that are found in the book of Joel. And as we look at this subject, we are looking at what happens when catastrophe happens. Why does God allow catastrophe to happen? And there are so many reasons behind that. But in 2015, NBC did a Thursday night show, and it was called You, Me, and the Apocalypse. The show is based on the premise that an 8-mile-wide comet is going to annihilate the whole world in 34 days. And the greater fiction is not that the planet is going to be destroyed, but what is going to happen within the 34 days and how people are going to be living in those 34 days. And so You, Me, and the Apocalypse is a bold, kind of an adrenaline-fueled, hour-long drama about the last days of mankind. And when the news is announced that this comet is coming, and it's on an unavoidable collision course with the Earth, the most hilarious and unexpected chain of events imaginable are set in motion. Against the backdrop of the apocalypse chaos, there's a group that gets together, and they seem like they're unconnected in their characters, but then they get together in most unexpected ways because of this tragedy that is about to take them over. And I don't think the show's on the air anymore. I think it only went through maybe one episode, and that was it, or one season rather, and that was it. But it kind of reminded me of what Joel was talking about. Joel, as he's writing his book, he is writing to the people of Judah. Now, the people of Judah were devastated by a bunch of locusts coming in, and this invasion of locusts destroys everything. It destroys the fields of grain, all the vineyards, all the gardens, all the trees. I mean, everything is decimated because of these grasshoppers. And Joel spends some time explaining what is happening, and he describes it as a marching human army that is going to invade the nation of Judah. And he talks about it in the backdrop of this is what's going to happen when God brings judgment against the nation for her sins. And so the book is really highlighted by two major events. One is the invasion of the locusts representing God's judgment. And then the other part of the book is a picture of God outpouring his spirit and giving them salvation. And so we see that the initial fulfillment is quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost with that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then we see the judgment of the locusts found in the book of Revelation chapter 6, verses 17 and then into chapter 16, verse 14. So the Old Testament has a way of dealing with this subject of the day of the Lord, and it always has this sense of imminence behind it, that it's something is going to happen, it's going to be close, it's going to be near us, we ought to expect it to happen. As a matter of fact, even Isaiah talked about the day of the Lord, and he said, well, for the day of the Lord is near. Ezekiel said this about the day of the Lord, Ezekiel 30, verse number 3, for the day of the Lord is near, even the day of the Lord is near now. And Joel 2, 1 says this, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is close at hand. And then he says this again in Joel 3, 14, multitudes of multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And even Zephaniah got into the subject of the day of the Lord, and he said in Zephaniah 1, 7, be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. You see, as you look at the Old Testament passages, they refer to the day of the Lord, and it's referring to the fact that God is going to bring judgment upon the nation. So we see that is fulfilled in some of the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and even in Joel and Amos and Zephaniah, but we also see it refers to a future judgment. When we get into the New Testament, the day of the Lord kind of changes and it becomes the day of visitation or the day of wrath or the great day of God Almighty, referred to in Revelation 16:14, and it always refers to a future fulfillment of God's wrath being poured out on unbelieving Israel, and then God's wrath being poured out upon those who reject him. In Zephaniah 1:14, it says, the day of the Lord will come quickly, like a thief in the night. And then Paul uses that same expression, referring to the rapture of the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says, we better be watchful, we better be ready, for Christ can come at any moment, just like a thief in the night. So besides being a time of judgment, we can look at the day of the Lord as also a time of salvation, where God will deliver his remnant, his chosen people that are grafted in our case, grafted into the family of God. And I want you to know that there is hope as we look at this book of Joel. It is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen. It is God dealing with sin. We are thankfully living in the in-between stage where we are under God's grace. God is being so merciful to us, and our job as followers of Christ is to share the blessed hope of the gospel with everybody we come in contact, because the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Now, when the rapture of the church takes place, that is going to begin to unravel God's judgment upon those who have rejected him. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And if your theology lines up like mine, there's going to be 3.5 years of tribulation. And in the last 3.5 years would be a time of great tribulation. And most believe that that is the day of God's wrath. And that's where the bowl judgments are opened. And that's where you see the wrath of God being poured out upon those who reject him. I want you to see there is some good news, even in the midst of God's wrath. There will be people saved during the time of the tribulation, and we are looking forward to people getting saved now. I don't believe I'm going to be here during that tribulation. I believe I'm going to be caught up in the air to meet the other saints that are going up on God's next event on his calendar, the rapture of the church. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon." As you think about salvation, that is God pardoning us of our sins. It's something that we can do freely now. And if you are listening to this broadcast and you're not sure about your salvation, I would hope that right now you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that you would repent of your sins and receive that free gift of salvation. If you know Christ, you don't have to worry about being here during that great tribulation time. You'll be with me in that rapture, and we'll be caught up together to meet others in the air. Well, let's look quickly at some takeaways from the book of Joel. And as you look at the book of Joel, there's so much that we could cover, so I'm just going to give a quick summary of what I think is most important, but kind of takeaways of things that we can learn from Joel. And first of all is that we should grieve what we've lost. And Joel is looking out and he sees what the locust has destroyed. And he sees that it's the worst kind of infestation that you could imagine. And so he cries out to his people. He cries out to the elders and he says, "Listen to me. Listen, the Lord has caused this to happen and he wants us to grieve what we have lost. He wants us to mourn over our sins." Verses 5 through 7 in Joel chapter 1, it says, "Wake up, you drunkards." He says, "Weep and wail, all you who are drinking of the vine." And it's a wake-up call. And so Joel says, "Grieve what you have lost." Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." Now, it took me a long time to figure out this verse, but I think I finally figured out that this verse implies that grief can be good if it will refresh our perspective on life. He says, it's better go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. In other words, when I'm going to the house of mourning, I am realizing that I have sinned. And I'm going to confess my sin, to mourn over my sin, to turn from my sin. And then I can be refreshed. But if I'm going to the house of feasting, I'm not paying any attention to where my life is. I'm just eating, drinking, and being merry, for tomorrow I'm going to die. So we are reminded here that when calamity comes, I think one of the first things we should do is say, Lord, is there anything that I need to check into my own heart, into my own life? Maybe I've lost my first love. Maybe I've lost that desire to serve God the way I should. God sometimes will bring little wake-up calls to our lives. As we look at the book of Joel, we see that they did lose some things. They lost love. Joel says, mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. A deep human hurt. Maybe that first hurt that you experience is the loss of somebody that you really love. You lost somebody that you were expecting to maybe get married, and maybe it didn't work out. Janine was a bride-to-be, and her fiancé, Johnny, died unexpectedly only 52 days before their wedding. She was a beautiful example of this human emotion of resilience and hope. As part of her effort to cope with this loss, she scheduled a bittersweet memorial Photoshop in a Mexico Riviera. And she had this Photoshop done so that she could remember the day that she got married. She said this was a very emotional thing, she explained, as she was being interviewed for why she was doing this. But at the end of the day, she said, I felt so accomplished and I felt more alive than I've ever felt since the day I was supposed to be married. She felt like Johnny was right there smiling down at her, giving her that closure that she needed so that she can live her life in a positive way, but yet never forgetting who he was. Losing a loved one, mourn like a virgin in sackcloth. The nation had lost their love for God. We see a second thing that they had lost is that they had lost their faith. Verse number 9 says, grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. They had fallen from their faith. They thought maybe money could save them, but it couldn't save them. In Hebrews 10:38, it says, now the just live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. In other words, God wants us never to lose our faith in him. And by the way, he gives us that faith. He gives us that faith to hang on to him. All we do is decide to receive that faith. Paul knew that a person could easily lose their faith, and I'm not talking about losing your salvation. He was worried that that would happen, and he understood that the schemes of the devil can get us so discouraged that we feel like we have lost our faith. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Here, Paul is making it clear with his statement that they had their faith and they were starting to drift in their faith, and he was fearful that they were going to become shipwrecked. Faith can be put that way. It can be looked at as being shipwrecked. 1 Timothy 1:19 tells us to hold on to the faith with a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have been made shipwrecked. In other words, if you lose your faith as a follower of Christ, it's not losing your salvation, but you're losing the joy of your salvation. I think that's what happened to David. When David prayed that penitence prayer, he said, Lord, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? Now, notice he didn't say, restore to me my salvation. That was intact. He said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we should fight the good fight of faith, lay a hold on to eternal life. And he says there, we are called and we are to profess that before many witnesses. So here we see that Joel was reminding the people they lost their faith, they lost their love, and we also learned that they lost something else. They lost their wealth. When we get on to verse number 10 of Joel chapter 1, the fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up and the olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers, he says, and wail, vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley because the harvest of the field has been destroyed. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate and the palm and the apple trees and all the trees of the field are dried up. You know, one of the things that Satan loves to tempt us with is money. Money, you know, the love of money. It's the root of all kind of evil. Satan uses money from everybody's different background. People in India, Africa, and America, all over the world have fallen into the temptation to love money. And Paul reminds us that money's not the problem. It's the love of money that causes us to be abandoning of our faith. It's the root of all evil. And he says, some who coveted money, and if this is found in 1 Timothy 6, 10 and 11, have pierced themselves with many sorrows because they erred from the faith. In other words, they transferred their faith from trusting God to supply all of their needs to trusting money to satisfy all of their needs, and they pierced themselves with many, many sorrows. We see that the nation of Judah also lost their joy. Verse number 11, surely the people's joy has withered away. Emotionally, their health, their physical health was gone. Their emotional health was gone. They lost their joy. Well, here's a second lesson that we learn overall in the book of Joel is that God uses sometimes calamity to gather us together with others. And if you look at Joel beginning at verse 13 and going down to verse number 14, we discover as a result of losing their joy, losing their wealth, losing their faith, and losing their love, they gathered together as a nation. And as they gathered together as a nation, they mourned and they got together with the priest. They put on sackcloth and they went before the altar of the Lord and they spent the night there. And the Lord was there with them and the grain offerings they offered were given. They were told to have a holy fast. They were called to have a sacred assembly. So here we see that this tragedy actually brought them together as a nation. We also learn that they prayed in this time of tragedy. Sometimes God allows tragedy in our lives so it will drive us to our knees. Joel 1:14, the last part of verse number 14 says, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. You know, we have a national day of prayer where we cry out to the Lord every second Thursday of the month of May. We cry out to the Lord and we say, Lord, would you heal our land? Would you bring about reconciliation between those who are lost and those who are saved? Bring them together under the banner of Christ. Bring healing to our land. And then number four, we see that they repented of their complacency. I think that complacency is the big sin that we fight in the American church. That complacency where we just don't really feel like doing anything. We get half-hearted and we go to church if we feel like going to church. If we don't feel like going to church, then we don't go to church. We don't have that zeal. We don't have that determination. We're kind of just complacent, just kind of going along to get along. Look what Joel said. Even now declares the Lord, Joel chapter 2, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. What is Joel reminding them of here? He's reminding them if they will come out of that complacency, if they would not be lukewarm, that God would receive them back. Well, the fifth lesson we learn from the book of Joel is that when we trust God, he will bring about restoration. He will repay. And it's a powerful, powerful verse. I will repay for the years that the locust hath eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent you, and afterward I pour out my spirit on all your people. And I love how this is put together. I don't know where you are in your life right now, but maybe you feel like your life has just gone off the rails. Maybe your marriage has fallen apart and you're thinking there's no way God can bring about reconciliation. There is just too much damage done. I've hurt too many people. I've caused too much grief. I've spent too much money. I've declared bankruptcy. And you're thinking there's no hope for me at all. Hey, if you will trust God, return to Him, He will do for you what He did for the nation of Judah. I will repay what the locust hath eaten. In Joel chapter 3, verse 14, we see multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You say, how do I get on the right track? How do I get to that place where I can be restored by the Lord? Well, you need some solid help. Acknowledge that you need God's help in your life. Read and listen to God's word. I would say begin by reading the book of Psalms. Read Psalm 51 and see what David did when he got off track and how he confessed his sins and how he got back on the right track. Find somebody to pray with you, somebody that will pray and intercede with you and for you. And then look at ways to serve others. Always looking for opportunities to be a blessing to somebody else. Stay connected with the body of Christ. Get into a good church where you can learn more about God's word. Every one of us needs help. We weren't designed to live this Christian life by ourselves. God so wants to bring about restoration to your life. One of the things I love to do is I love to pray scripture in my times of need. There's a little book called The Soul-Winning Prayer Life, and I have really enjoyed this book. It's just a little book that was written by the late J.O. Grooms, and in this, he talks about how we can pray and how we can have God's power as we're praying. And so maybe this will help you as you're trying to get back on the right track. I've encouraged you to pray, but maybe you're saying, well, I don't really know how to pray. Well, here's some points that I think will help you to be a strong prayer warrior. Number one, pray with a believing heart. Matthew 21:22 says, and whatever you pray, whatever you're asking for in prayer, believe it and it shall be done. Now, there's no sense of praying if you don't believe, right? So pray believing that God's going to hear your prayer and God is going to answer your prayer. And we know that this is a good way to pray because this is how Jesus instructed us to pray. He says it this way in Mark 4:40, and he said unto them, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So as we are praying with a believing heart, we have the faith behind our prayer, believing that God is going to answer our prayer. Did you know the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God? For those who believe in God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. I want you to know that when you seek God's heart, He's not going to turn His back on you. If you seek Him in faith and believing, He will hear you. We also should pray with a heart that is not only believing, but a heart that is assured or a heart that is confident. John 3:19, we know that we are of the truth and we assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and He knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have no confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So when we think about praying with a believing heart and praying with a heart of assurance, you have that confidence that God is going to answer your prayer because you're doing what He has asked you to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you are following the commandments of God as you are praying, you have that confidence that He will hear your prayers and that He will answer your prayers because you are living in obedience. Here's a third thing that will help you in praying, and that is that you pray with all your heart. No half-hearted praying, all of your heart. Praying full-hearted, full throttle, that God will answer your prayer. In Jeremiah 29, it says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. These are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you will call on me, and you will pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. So all of your heart searching for God, then and only then will you find Him. Well, there's one last way that I think we should pray, and that is with a heart that is prepared. You know, in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, we learn that a king did not prepare his heart. And so as he went before the Lord with an unprepared heart, God didn't hear his prayer. As you go preparing your heart, you say, Lord, would you clean my heart? Would you make my heart pure? Would you make me a holy person? Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. It's not that he can't hear you per se, but he refuses to answer your prayer because that sin is blocking the fellowship. So go with him with a prepared heart. Be ready to do business with God. I find that I like to pray early in the morning because that's when I'm most alert and that's when I can get my mind in the right place, get my heart in the right place. I want you to know that if you will practice these four steps in prayer, you'll see God do some mighty things in your life. You'll see God to start turn things around in your life. I want to thank you for listening today. Feel free to call me at 757-421-7500. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, hoping that you have a great day. Thanks for tuning in.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.